I hope this is an interesting word this morning. This has been an interesting week for sure. Wednesday, Kim and I taped off our master bedroom to get ready to paint it a color other than the very bold purplish color that was in there when we bought the house. So we were going to do that Saturday. Thursday, coming home after I picked up our dog from its play date, I smashed a deer at about 45, 50 miles an hour, and it took out the front left end of my car. But it's still drivable, so things are not too bad. And then Friday night, about 9:30, Donnie texted me and said, "Can you cover Sunday?" I said, "Yeah, okay." And then Kim said, "Do you want to take Saturday to prepare?" I said, "No, I want to paint. I'm ready to paint. I don't want to look at purple any longer." And purple's not a bad color. It's just not for me. And so we finished painting, and I sat down and started to write this down about 8 o'clock last night. Thankfully, the Lord has given me a topic probably 2, 3, 4 months ago. He said, "The next time you have opportunity to speak, I want you to speak on pursuit." And I think I hear him saying that this is the year of pursuit. I'm probably not going to know what to do with one hand up, you know, holding a mic, because I usually use the headset. But I thought, with the technical difficulties we've been having today, let's just go with something that we know is acting right. So we're going to live with a handset. You know, there's a lot of things that God wants to give us. And most of those things have to do with us expanding the kingdom. Some of them are for our own, you know, pleasure and stuff. But primarily, God's interest is to expand the kingdom of God. He cares about everybody. He wants to pull everybody into the kingdom of God. And as crazy as this world looks, as crazy as this country looks, you know, it's in his interest to bring kingdom into this world and have it expand. But, you know, the things that he wants to give you, he just doesn't always drop them on your head, especially when you're not even looking up to see them coming. So, you know, sometimes we wonder, why do I not have that thing that God has been talking to me about? And sometimes it's just because we haven't pursued that thing hard enough to get it. Sometimes it's just not the right time yet. And the good part of it is as long as we stay in constant contact with God, we should have a good idea what that reason might be. If this is a year of pursuit, then I'm hoping that everybody knows what it is that God's wanting to give them this year. If you don't, what do you think the first thing you should pursue is? Asking God what it is he wants to give you this year. That's the number one thing, because if I drive out of here and I don't know where I'm headed, I've got one chance in 360 on the dial of heading the right direction and going where I'm supposed to be going. So I need to know where I'm going in order to drive there. And sometimes we pursue God in a general way, but sometimes we need to pursue him very specifically. And I think that's what this year is supposed to be, is some specific pursuit. And when he reveals it to you, pursue him for that. Now, it may not just be one thing. It may be a couple of things. It might be a whole group of things. You know, God's arm is not short. And if you need a whole lot of things to do what he wants you to do, he doesn't have to give them to you one at a time. He can give them to you all at once if he wants to. So just keep in mind, it may not just be one thing. So I guess the big question to me would be is, how do we effectively pursue God? I mean, there's probably some ways that are more effective than other ways. The process is going to be different for everybody. But I think it's as much about attitude as it is process. You know, our processes may look similar. They may look different. Some people may walk in the woods. Some people may pray in a prayer closet. Some people may throw on their noise-canceling headphones and go outside and sit down on the back porch. All those things can be different. Everybody hears God at different times and in different ways. But I think the common thread in all of things that have to do with pursuit is attitude. So I just want to give you a few examples. There's just a few. It's just one piece of paper. So God knew that worship was going to run long and the word was going to run short today. What better place to find examples of pursuit than in the Bible? And I'm going to go back and show you that there's plenty of them in the Old Testament alone. And even though not all of them were directed at God, there's still examples of pursuit that we can pull in to the pursuit of God. So let's start with one of my favorites, and that's Elisha pursuing Elijah. I've got like five traits that I want to give you today of what effective pursuit is. Three of them come out of this story. If you want to put down some scripture references, you can put down 1 Kings 19:19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my mother and my father goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah said. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and give it to the people. And they ate, and he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. When Elisha decided to pursue Elijah, I mean, he's plowing a field. So that tells us he's a farmer. So what does he do? He burns his plow and uses it to cook the oxen, gives the oxen to the people to eat. But what has he really done? That's what he did in the physical. What did he do in the spiritual? He eliminated any possibility of being a farmer anymore. He knew he was supposed to follow Elijah. He eliminated the possibility of turning back. So the first mindset of effective pursuit: decide there's no going back. You know, if God's got you set on a course to pursue him for something this year, set firmly in your mind. I wouldn't say burn everything up and cook all your animals, but whatever you need to do to get your mind set on, there's no going back. Once I start down this road, I'm going down it until I get to the destination. And if we look in 2 Kings 2:1, we're still with Elijah and Elisha. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. I think we're starting to see a thread here. Should never look up when you're reading. You lose your place too easy. The company of prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" Seems like everybody knew that Elijah was about to leave that had any prophetic insights. He said, "Yes, I know, but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So what's the second mindset of pursuit that Elisha shows? Steadfastness. He wasn't about to leave Elijah's, side for anything, especially on the day that the Lord was going to take him from him. So now we've got no going back and steadfastness. So if we keep on going, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." Well, that probably, Elisha's definitely been following him around all over the place. He probably didn't let him get more than 3 or 4 feet away from him from this point on. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. What do you think the third mindset of effective pursuit is? Yeah, that's a boldness. Elijah asked him what he wanted. He could have said anything, but he said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." That's a pretty bold request. If you've hung out with Elijah for any time, a lot of things happen. Dead people raised. Obviously, they just crossed over a river on dry ground. So to ask for a double portion, that's pretty bold. And he definitely had his eye on the prize. Maybe we need to expand that to 6 mindsets of effective pursuit. So now we've got no going back, steadfastness, eye on the prize, and boldness. And sometimes, pursuit takes effort. So we're going to look at 2 Samuel 20 and 6. And this is not even a particular... That's a very godly example of pursuit. This is a very earthly example. And the example is not necessarily by a guy that I really cared for. David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba, son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom did." Just to put this into context, Absalom's done his rebellion. David left. He knew he was king. He knew if he left Jerusalem, that's not going to change unless God wanted it to change. He just didn't want to have to kill Absalom. Well, as it turned out, one of his guys did anyway. David's coming back to Jericho. This Sheba guy is saying, "What has Israel got to do?" Because, Israel and Judah. He says, "What do we got to do with David? Who cares about David?" So in David's mind, this is a guy that's getting ready to stir up another revolt. So David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba, son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom did. Take your master's men and pursue him, or he will find fortified cities and escape from us." So Joab's men and the Carathites and a bunch of ites, and all the mighty warriors went out under the command of Abishai. They marched out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, son of Bichri. That army pursued Sheba over 100 miles to accomplish what the king, had said. Most of the army, there might have been a few of them on horseback. Israel typically didn't have many, if any, chariots. So most of these guys are on foot, hauling their weapons of war, their food, their water, and everything. And they make a 100-day march to catch up with this guy. And they catch him in a fortified city, and they're going to break it down. But thankfully, Joab, even though he was a knucklehead, listened to a woman who told him that that was an important city to God, and ended up the people inside the city killed the guy and threw his head out to Joab and the army, and they didn't have to destroy the city. So another mindset would be resolve. From the time they left Jerusalem, they purposed in their heart to go get this guy, no matter where he ended up at. And they traveled 100 miles. There's another example, even less godly or more earthly than that example is. You remember the story when Jacob Isaac sends Jacob to Padan Aram or something like that, to where his uncle Laban is. And there's two examples of this resolve. He goes up there and he wants to marry Rebecca. He works for 7 years and ends up marrying the wrong person, works another 14 years to marry somebody, working hard. That wasn't even the part that, you know, I had written down. When they left, Rebecca steals Laban's idols and hides them in her camel. And Laban pursues them 300 miles to get his idols back. So I'm kind of thinking, if the ungodly will pursue somebody for 300 miles, not knowing exactly where they're going, I should be willing to go the distance with God. Now, the last one, so we're up to where did we start at? No going back, steadfastness, eye on the prize, boldness, resolve. Here's the last one. Oops, and I wrote down the wrong scripture reference, but fortunately I put little stickies in my, there we go. I put Jacob wrestling with God. Before Jacob became Israel, you know, after he's coming back from with his wives, his family, he's got a bunch of sheep now because he did that little thing where he strips off all the bark, and the sheep are now producing spotted and speckled, which is considered inferior. But, you know, I guess if you got a whole bunch of speckled, spotted sheep, that's better than having no perfect sheep. And but he's worried about Esau. And so, being the brave man that he wasn't, he sends his families and his men and his flocks ahead of him in three packs, figuring that if Esau is going to do something bad, he'll do it to the first group and he'll be able to figure it out and get away before it comes over him. So the last thing that he does before he goes out to meet Esau that night, he sends the last of his group across the river. And that's the night when this particular event comes to pass. So this is in Genesis 32:22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Who was that man? That was God in the form of a man. We can find that out from a little bit later. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now, I imagine that was pretty painful because it caused him to limp the rest of his days. But it didn't cause him to let go. So then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" He knew his name. "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." So the fifth, well, actually we're up to six now. The sixth mindset of effective pursuit is persistence or tenacity or both. Call it what you want. But he wasn't going to let him go unless he blessed him. So let's look at all six now. No going back, steadfastness, boldness, eye on the prize, resolve, and persistence and tenacity. This year, whatever it is the Lord shows you to pursue, make up in your mind that you are not going to let go until he blesses you. That needs to be your theme. I would say a battle cry, except we're not in a battle with God, but I couldn't think of a better phrase for it. So let that be our overarching thing, is once we start this path of pursuing God for what he's got for us, we're not going to let go of him. We're not going to let go of the pursuit until he blesses us. And that's it. Now, what I want you to do is, I'm not going to pray over you. We're going to worship our way out of here. So if the worship team will come on back up. One of the songs, well, the last song we did this morning, I think it was the last one. Yeah, Reckless Love. I love that song. There's part of it that says, there's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Well, that shows God's intentions on how he wants to pursue us. But I think that this time when we sing it, do we have the worship team in here? There's some of them. Is Josh back there? Calling Josh. Yeah, we're ready for y'all to come back up. I want to sing it like this as we go out. And when we're done, that's it. You know, if you need somebody to pray for you, everybody in here knows how to pray. God listens to every one of our prayers as well as he does anybody else's. You just grab them, go off to the side somewhere. I want to sing it like this, though. There's no shadow I won't light up, mountain I won't climb up, coming after you. There's no wall I won't kick down, lie I won't tear down, coming after you. I want our pursuit of God to be the same as his pursuit of us. So let's do this.